chapter 8, verse 8, speaking about the seed, it said, "But others fell on the good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears, let him hear.'" Now verse 15, Jesus interprets that for us. "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with repentance." John MacArthur said this particular parable is like a spiritual EKG. It's the best way I know you can get a readout on the heart condition of everyone that hears the gospel. The parable that Jesus gives, called the parable of the sower, is simple and unforgettable. In this parable, a rich insight into the hearts of people as you share the gospel with them. Jesus told the parable of the sower to help us understand that there are going to be people in response to the gospel, those who response is immediately rejected. That's the wayside here. The way seed falls on the wayside, the seed is rejected. Some whose response is immediate. It grows up immediately in the stony ground here, but the sun comes out and it scorches it and it dies. Some whose response is even more prolonged. We saw that the last time we looked at the thorny ground here. But none of them were saved. None of them bore any fruit. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Everybody talking about Jesus don't know him. Everybody who says they are saved are not saved. What a tragedy. That may be true of some of you in this place this morning. And then there are those that Jesus said are the good soil. They're the ones that where the seed is sown grows and produces much fruit. The outline is pretty similar to one we've been using for the other three soils. The facts concerning the good ground here is in verse 8 for us. "And others fell on good ground, sprung up and yielded a crop 100-fold. We see the uniqueness of the good ground. It's unique because it's free of all the hindrances to hearing found in the other type of soil. The plow went down deep and broke up the hardened soil of the wayside here. It also bore an abundance of fruit. Let me just briefly review what we've already covered. Those beside the waysides are those who heard, but then because the soil is hard and it's trampled on, the soil can't embrace it. And then Jesus says, the devil comes and takes away from their hearts so they will not believe and be saved. Those people don't believe. Those people aren't saved. The seed never penetrates the soil. The devil snatches the land there. Earlier in this story, you remember, said it was trampled down. This is just hard-hearted, stiff-necked, rebellious, indifferent people who want nothing to do with the gospel. Then we consider the stony ground here. It's not a ground with a lot of stones, but underneath the small portion of soil, there's solid rock bed. So when that the seed falls, it begins to grow immediately. But when then the sun comes out, and it dries up, and Jesus says that the sun is the trial and tribulations of life. What should have been a means of growth became an instrument of death. That's the good thing about trials, the good thing about tests. There's a good thing about persecution. It does one of two things. It blasts away the false believer or perfects the true believer. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:10, after you suffered a while, the Lord makes you perfect. That's why James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because the trying of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work. So trials and tribulations in the heart of a true believer, God will eventually use for their spiritual growth. Then there was the thorny ground here. that was seed was begin to grow, but along with that seed, as that stalk of corn began to grow, alongside of it, a thorn bush grew with it. And as it grew, that thorn bush wrapped around it and choked it. And Jesus told us that those thorns are the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches, like the first two soil that did not bear any fruit. Again, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Notice the response of the good ground here in verse 8. But some fell on the good ground, sprung up and yielded a crop 100-fold. I remember just a few weeks ago watching the farmers plow up their field and then eventually planting seed corn. Now as I drive to church, I see the seed corn has grown up. What they always say, knee-high by the 4th of July, it's already knee-high. In the late summer, early fall, that corn will be harvested. It will produce an abundant crop. You always harvest more than you plant. You plant one seed, you get 5 or 6 years. This is what we see in the good ground here. It produces an abundant crop. 100-fold, you always harvest more than you plant. Now, what's our Lord's interpretation of the good ground? First of all, they hear the word of God. Look at verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word. Now, the same thing is said about the other three hearers. They heard the word. Look at verse 12. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those when they hear. Verse 14, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard. In light of all that, Jesus says about this good ground here, let me offer a suggestion as to the difference. They all heard. But what was the difference between the other three and this good ground here? I suggest that the first three heard with the ears stuck on their head, but not the ears of the heart. They did not take the word of God to heart. The good ground here not only heard and hears with their, on their heads, but with the ears on their heart. Look at the end of verse 8. When he had said these things, he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That means it's not enough to hear on the, with the ears on the side of your head. Everybody has those. Although people like me need hearing aids, but we still can hear with the hearing aids. But there's another kind of ear that other people and those can hear. There is a spiritual ear or a heart ear, someone said. There is an ear that hears in the preaching of the word more than mere words. There's a beauty and there's truth and there's power. And these ears hear as compelling and transforming and preserving. That's the kind of hearing Jesus is calling for. That's what this text is all about. They heard it not only with the ears on their head, but with the ears on their heart. Secondly, they understand the word of God. Now, you have to go to Matthew 13:23. You don't have to turn there. I'll quote it for you. He who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. Giving us understanding is part of the redemptive work of Christ. John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come, has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Because they hear with the spiritual ear, they understand the message of the gospel and all its attendant implications. I'm a sinner. I'm condemned already, John tells us. God's wrath hangs over my head. I stand on the very brink of hell. There's nothing I can do to change my sinful state. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a true God and eternal life, has come and has fully paid for my sins on the cross. He shed his blood that I might have forgiveness of sins. He's alive and ready to forgive all who call upon him in truth. Thank you, blessed Holy Spirit, for opening ears of my heart and giving me understanding concerning the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you have that kind of understanding? Do you? they hold fast the word of God, it says also. Look at the text. Those that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it. With a good heart, not only is there a time, an understanding, and an acceptance, but it's held tightly. They know that the seed sown is the word of God that lives and abides forever. And then it says, beware, they bear fruit with patience. Look at the text. And they keep it and bear fruit with patience. In response to God's word, the person hears the word of God, holds it fast, and bears fruit over the long haul with perseverance. Fruit is that which the life of God produces and through a believer. That's why I chose that text in John 15. Every branch that is in me bears fruit. The branch that does not bear fruit is cut off and cast in the fire and burned. It includes Christ-like character, conduct, reaching other souls for Christ. The fruitful Christian is not only a hearer of the word, but he's a doer of it. And Pastor Sean dealt with that in the Sunday school this morning. He feeds on it continually as that it confronts his sin. It challenges all the wrong attitudes. And it shows us how we live in a manner pleasing to God. He is not only being not conformed to the world, but is being transformed by the renewing of his mind, Romans 12, verse 2. Let me give you an application by J.C. Ryle. And I have this in very bold letters. Beware of being content with any religion which does not bear fruit in our lives. Beware of being content with any religion that does not bear fruit in our lives. Our Lord tells us that the heart of those who hear the word aright are like good ground. The seed of the gospel sinks down deeply into the wills and produces practical results in their faith and in their practice. They not only hear with pleasure, but act with decision. They repent, they believe, they obey. Forever let us bear in mind that there's only one religion that saves souls. Outward professions of Christianity and the formal use of ordinance and sacraments never have given a man a good hope in life or peace in death or rest in the world beyond the grave. There must be fruits of the Spirit in our lives or else the gospel is preached in vain. Those only who bear such fruit shall be found at Christ's right hand in the day of his appearing. Let's look at a couple implications. The heart of the good ground hearer had been previously prepared by a supernatural work of God's grace. Look at verse 15. And I've deliberately left this portion until to this point in the message. Who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart. Both words mean good. One means inherently good. The other means visibly good. I mean, it's good on the inside. It looks good. There's no hypocrisy here. There's no rock bed underneath. There's no weeds. This is truly a prepared heart. The fact that Jesus calls his heart honest and good does not mean that he believed the inherent goodness of some people. Jesus made it clear that the heart of man, there's no one good, not one. Jeremiah goes further. He says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Jesus also said in Mark 7, 21 through 23, for from within, out of the heart, produce evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come within and defile a man. He even told his disciples that they were evil. If you being evil know how to give your children good things. He told the rich young ruler that there's none good except God in Luke 18, verse 19. Any good heart is good because God graciously prepares the heart by a supernatural work of grace. The condition of the soil is described as good at the time the seed was sown. The seed doesn't change the condition. It was a pre-existing condition. And because of the soil being good, the seed grew and produced fruit. Secondly, the nature of that previously prepared of God's grace was and is the glorious reality of regeneration. Someone said there is a supernatural dynamic of the Christian faith that is foreign to all false religious systems. A dynamic that is often overlooked and lost in some who profess to be Christians, but is that which makes Christianity uniquely different from all systems of religions and attempts by man to worship God. Lost sinners become saved only when they have been visited by a supernatural work of God's grace. A supernatural work of grace that brings a change in the basic nature of the sinner. That this dramatic and profound change is a supernatural one is made clear by the various analogies in Scripture to describe it. We're talking about regeneration. Regeneration is a term often used by theologians to describe that work of grace. And in this aspect of ongoing process of salvation, that's the present focus of our attention. Regeneration is a restoration of spiritual life from spiritual death. Go over to a text of Scripture we're all very, very familiar with. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Here's what we were all like before God came along and made us alive in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. That's our state. That's our spiritual state. That's what it means to be dead. Then we see the condition. Among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now that's a description of every unbeliever. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They walk according to the power of the devil. They are called the sons of disobedience. Everything they do is to satisfy the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. Now, wait a minute. How could God say they have a noble and good heart? Look at the next verse. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. A good illustration of that is the physical resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. He was in the grave 4 days. He was sealed in the tomb. And yet the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. And immediately life was suffused into his body. And he came walking out of that tomb. That's a picture of regeneration. Spiritual death is a part of the curse pronounced on Adam. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That promise was comprehensive. The day that Adam sinned, he began to die physically, but he died spiritually immediately. Now, that's not just an abstraction. It's not just some mystical notion. There are profound implications which flow from this reality. Adam's sin and his death affect us. Listen to Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus spread to all men, and death spread to all men because all have sinned. Do you doubt that you're a sinner? Do you think you're going to die someday? Why do you think you're going to die? Because of sin. And for the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Those who are spiritually dead are totally devoid of spiritual life. Death, in the true sense of the meaning, is final. When we say that someone is dead, there's nothing you can add. It's the strongest possible term we can use. It's not some kind of intermediate state of death. Those who die are not a little dead. They are not partly dead and partly alive. When one is dead, they are totally devoid of physical life. Well, the same is true when it comes to spiritual death. When God's word says that sinners are dead in trespasses and sins, it uses the strongest possible term to convey the spiritual state of all sinners. The sinner is not a little dead. The sinner does not have some spiritual life in him, but they are totally devoid of spiritual life. As a result, they are not and cannot be affected by or influenced by spiritual matters. They can't understand spiritual things. They cannot hear the call of God to be saved. And just as those who are physically dead cannot do anything about their physical condition, so those who are spiritually dead cannot do anything about their spiritual condition. Left alone by the Spirit of God, less to themselves, a sinner can never be saved. Apart from God's grace, they will never be saved. God must step in and bring spiritual life to dead sinners. Praise God that He does that. When we were dead, God in His grace made us alive in Christ Jesus. If you're here this morning and you come to believe the gospel, it's because when you heard the word of God, God made you alive. And when we come to what it means to be spiritually dead, we fully appreciate the grace of God in regeneration. Look at verse 4 of Ephesians 2 again. Excuse me. But God, who was rich in mercy, because of His grace in which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that's fruit, which God prepared before Him that we should walk in them. So first of all, regeneration is restoration of spiritual life from spiritual death. Secondly, regeneration is a spiritual heart transplant. It's a spiritual heart transplant. Go all the way over to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel 36. Here he's talking about national Israel. And what he's promised he's going to do for them. First of all, he reminds them is that they had profaned His name by their wickedness. Ezekiel 36, look at verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me their ways was, and this is pretty strong language. To me, the way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for idols of which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they was dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. But that when they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. Notice how often he mentions that. They profaned my holy name when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of the land. But I had concern for my holy name when the house of Israel had profaned among the nations whether they went. Therefore, says the house, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, while I am hallowed in you before their time. Now he's going to tell about the great work of grace he's going to do in their life. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, shall be clean, with cleansed from all your filthiness, from all your idols. Now listen, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep them, my judgments, and to do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now again, we realize that this is an analogy, but it conveys a reality. The heart, as used here, does not mean the organ in our chest, but it refers to the very core of our being, our basic human nature. That's that which makes us what we are. You see, their heart was like stone. They were dead. When you're dead in trespassing your sins, your heart is like stone in that it resists everything spiritual. And apart from the spiritual, the supernatural work of God in the heart of the sinner as a stone, it refused to believe what God says. It's the same as the wicked heart of unbelief in Hebrews 3:12. It resists the ways of God at every turn. The heart of stone symbolizes the rebellious nature of the sinner against anything spiritual. Remember Ephesians, Paul said, we were the sons of disobedience. A heart of stone represents a nature... A heart of stone also represents a nature that's insensitive to the wickedness of sin. A heart that is unmoved by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I often marvel at unbelievers at a funeral who are totally unmoved by the gospel and unconcerned with spiritual things, even though death is staring them right in the face. Don't be fooled by those who are very gracious and benign when you present the gospel to them. Even a polite, solicitous refusal to obey the command and believe and repent are the marks of a heart of stone. But regeneration is the changing of that heart. This probably speaks more plainly to us today than in Ezekiel days when you have heart transplants. Regeneration is that marvelous and supernatural work of grace that actually brings a profound change in the core of the very nature. If you're here this morning and you've been saved, it's because God in His grace and His mercy took out that heart of stone and gave you a heart of flesh. You then could believe and hear the gospel, to repent and put your faith in Christ Jesus. Regeneration. I'm going to change that one there. It's a rebirth. But I'm going to change that. It's the opening of our understanding. Go over to Acts 16, please. Acts 16. In this text, we see Paul God leading Paul to make a radical change in his missionary itinerary by a series of unusual events. Look at verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia in the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And when they come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel there. This led him to the city of Philippi. Unlike some of the previous incursions into other cities, Philippi apparently was totally pagan. In the other cities, Paul would go to the synagogues where the Jews were and yet could be found. That became a natural forum for the religious dialogue. But in this city, they did not seem to have a synagogue. But he makes the best of the situations and finds a place where women gather for religious purposes, and he used the opportunity to preach the gospel. Look at verse 11. "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we went a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the former city of the part of Macedonia, a colony, and they were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to Riverside, where prayer was being customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women we met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira and worshipped God." Notice, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. "And when she had her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded her." Here was a pagan woman in a pagan religion. Heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. God in his grace opened up her heart and her understanding to understand the gospel, and she believed and repented. What do all these analogies have in common? The sinner can do nothing about his spiritual condition. Regeneration is of grace and grace alone. You remember a few weeks ago, some of you don't know him, that we prayed for John Mexie. John Mexie was Jan's sister's former husband. John was probably the meanest man you'd ever want to meet in your life. He had no time for the things of the Spirit of God. He had no time for the gospel. But he ended up getting a really bad dose of cancer. And one young man went into his place to share the gospel with him, and he told him, "Get out of my house. I don't want to hear that stuff." But then their kids. So all of a sudden, there was this tremendous change that came over him. He apologized for chasing that young man out of the house. He started to speak to his children. There's some of his kids he hasn't spoken to in years. They wouldn't let him in his house. He would chase him out of the house. He was just a mean junkyard dog. But then they said that this whole change came over him. They said they couldn't believe the radical change in his personality. And they were able to preach the gospel to him. And before he died, he accepted the Lord as a Savior. What is that change? Regeneration. Regeneration. Let me give you another example. Go over to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, we'll close with this. Jesus is crucified. Look at verse 38. "Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down and from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he's the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him. Now if he will have him, when he says, I'm the son of God, now notice, even the robbers, that's both of those thieves, who were crucified with him, reviled him with the same thing. So they both would say the same thing to Jesus that the others were saying. Now go over to Luke 23, please. I want you to see the radical change that comes over this one thief. And you tell me what happened to him. Luke 23. Verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed and said, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Now notice the difference in this other thief. But the other saying rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, saying you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What happened to him? What happened to him? The regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Notice the gracious response by Jesus. And Jesus said to him, as surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Here you see the work of regeneration to that one thief. At one point he was with the others, reviling Christ. But then all of a sudden, there's this radical change. He realizes what he was a sinner. We're getting what we deserve. This man's done nothing wrong. He seemed to have some understanding of who Jesus was. In fact, he calls him Lord. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Imagine having absolute assurance of being saved from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. We're all dead in our trespasses and sins. We all have a heart of stone. We all are blind and cannot understand the gospel. But we're here, and those of us who are saved, we're here because God, the Holy Spirit, stepped into our lives, made us alive, gave us a new heart, opened up our understanding, gave us the gift of faith and repentance. We cried out to the Lord, and he said to us, assuredly, one day you'll be with me in paradise. What a gracious God. That's the story of the good ground here. It was a good, noble heart because of the supernatural work of God in his grace of regeneration. Let's praise God that he was pleased to work this marvelous work in all of our lives. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this glorious truth. Thank you for the message of the good ground here. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have opened up our heart and our understanding to the truth. We were dead, you made us alive. Our hearts were stone, you gave us a heart of flesh. We had no understanding, but you opened up our understanding. Thank you, blessed Holy Spirit, for the work of regeneration in each one of our lives. May we go from this place rejoicing. And if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, that's not saved, may you do the same thing to them. May you open up their hearts. Will you make them alive in Christ Jesus? Would you not take out that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh? Open up their understanding so they see the truth. Help them to cry out to you for mercy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.